You're listening to the Bethel Community Church Podcast. Our podcast normally showcases our weekly sermons here in Chicago at 7601 West Foster. Now, podcasts are great, but they do not replace the care and community you receive from the local church or from your local pastor. So we encourage you to come, join our community, or contact us to help you find a community in your area. We pray the Lord speaks to you as you listen. Enjoy.
In his book, Seasons of Sorrow, Christian author Tim Challies writes about the challenges of his journey of both faith and grief as he walked through the first year after the loss of his only son, Nick. And Tim writes, "A darkness overcame me the night Nick died. The doctor's pronouncement of his death was like a heavy darkness creeping in and settling around me, dulling my senses, trapping me in shadow. Though my eyes may have remained clear, my mind has not. My heart has not. Everything is muffled and distorted. Things that should be easy are difficult. My memory is full of holes. I've lost the ability to make decisions. I'm lost. I'm confused. I'm discombobulated. I'm so very weary. I don't know what to think. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to feel. I don't even know what to feel about my faith, about my God." Maybe that's where you find yourself this morning, in a very similar place to where Tim Challies found himself. You're going through a time of darkness, perhaps a time of sorrow and grief, or a time of suffering. And you don't know what to do. You don't know what to think. You don't know what to feel. Life doesn't make sense. Maybe you don't even know what to think or feel about your faith in God. Maybe you know the truth about God, and yet you're having trouble aligning what you know to be true with what you're feeling, with the experiences that you're going through. Well, that's you. If you ever find yourself there, the book of Lamentations makes clear you're not alone. As we've seen as we've walked through chapters 1, 2, and 4 so far, the author of Lamentations, who may be the prophet Jeremiah, is wrestling with the truth that he knows and believes about God. But with his experiences, his feelings, all that he's gone through, trying to make them align, wrestling as he has experienced with his people, his world has been turned completely upside down with the destruction of Jerusalem and the house of God and the exile of his people. Today we come to the conclusion of the book of Lamentations. And like I said, next week we'll look at chapter 3. We're going to go back to it, and we're doing that for a reason. But as we come to the conclusion, it does not answer all the questions that it raises. And indeed, the book is not supposed to answer all of the questions that we face. You know, God inspired Lamentations to end as it does because his people are still in the darkness of exile, still waiting on God to restore them. So my call to you this morning is, we're going to look at chapter 5 of Lamentations, is that when you walk in darkness, seek God himself, not just an end to the suffering. When you're in the darkness, seek God. Seek God Himself, not just that the suffering would end. Now, before we look at chapter 5, a couple things to make note of. One is that chapter 5 is the only chapter in the book that is actually not an alphabetic acrostic, though it still has 22 verses, just like all the other chapters. But this is a corporate lament, a corporate prayer. And as God's people, we should be learning to lament and mourn with one another. Lament should be a part of what the church does together. I say that to you, and we haven't been singing a whole lot of lament songs, have we? When I told Prajwell that we were going to be looking at Lamentations, he looked at me and said, "Well, that's not going to be easy to find songs for." Because there aren't a lot of pop Christian songs about lamenting, about lamentation. But as God's people, it's appropriate for us to lament together. So we must recapture lamenting, because life is often like the book of Lamentations. And we shouldn't be lamenting by ourselves, but together. So we're going to begin with looking at verse 1. Verse 1 we read, "Remember, O Lord, what has befallen us. Look and see our disgrace." When you walk in darkness, call on God to remember. Whenever you find yourself in those times of pain, of suffering, you can call on God to remember. Elizabeth Elliot lost her first husband, Jim Elliot, in 1956. They were missionaries who were living in Ecuador, trying to reach an unreached people who had not heard about Jesus. And over a shortwave radio, she learned that her husband was missing. And she remembered in that moment that God had promised that He would be with her even through the trials she faced. But she said in that moment, "I wasn't looking for God's presence, I wanted Jim's presence." Well, as the days went on, 5 days later, she learned that her husband was dead. She says, God's presence didn't change that terrible fact that I was now a widow. So she cried out to God, "God, this is unfair. Why would you take my husband when we've only been married a short time and he's serving you?" She had questions without answers. But as time goes on, she was able to look back, and these are the words she says. She said, "Jim's absence thrust me, forced me, hurried me to God, my hope, my only refuge. And I learned in that experience who God is in a way I could never have known otherwise. And so I can say to you that suffering is an irreplaceable medium through which I learned an indispensable truth. God is God. God is God." As Jeremiah is wrestling here in Lamentations, he and the people have been learning this truth. He knew it. He's a prophet. He knows God is God. But now it's hitting home. God is God. You know, maybe that's where you find yourself this morning. with the things that you've been going through, wrestling with that truth that God alone is God, that you are not, but He is, and He is sovereign, that God does as He pleases, only as He pleases, always as He pleases. Now, wrestling with that truth may not answer all the questions that you have, but it brings you, as it brought Job, face to face with the reality that what is most important is God and who He is, and that He is enough. As we begin chapter 5, notice Jeremiah calls out, "O Lord," and that's when you see Lord in all caps, that's the proper name of God. "O Yahweh, remember." Now, why is he calling on God to remember? After all, God is God, right? God doesn't forget things like we do. We forget our password and have to ask Google to remember it for us. God doesn't have that problem. It's not because God isn't aware. No, when we ask God to remember something, it's not that God has forgotten. Rather, what we're doing is calling on God to act, calling on God to intervene based on who He is and the promises that He has made to us. So as you walk in the darkness of life, feelings are strong. Emotions may be chaotic. You may feel that God has abandoned you, that He's forgotten you, that He's forsaken you. That's how Israel felt. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 49, Israel is crying out that the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. Well, it's to them and to us that God makes this glorious promise in verses 15 and the start of verse 16. He says, "Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb?" He says, "Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you." Notice these words, "Behold, this is God speaking. I have engraved you on the palms of my hand." When you're going through the darkness, it may seem like God doesn't care. God doesn't know. Will you remember? It's as if God has your name engraved on the palm of His hand. If you're trusting in Jesus Christ, you are His beloved son or daughter. He cares for you. He knows what you're going through. You can come to Him knowing that God loves and cares for you. And you can call on God to remember. That brings us then to verses 2 through 18. "When you walk in darkness, bring your pain to God." C.S. Lewis, the Christian author, famously wrote that pain insists upon being attended to. You ever find that when you're hurting? It's got your attention. Even in the middle of the night, something hurts, you wake up. Well, pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. Pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. When we lament, we are acknowledging the pain, the suffering we're going through. And we can be honest with God about it. And that's what's going on here in verses 2 through 18. Jeremiah is saying to God, "God, you have gotten our attention with the pain that we are experiencing. Now, God, notice. Remember what we're going through, God. Look at what we're going through." And the British commentator, Christopher Wright, notes that there are three major ways we see that they're experiencing pain here. It's in their suffering, their shame, and sorrow. So first, in verses 2 through 10, listen to their voice of suffering. He says, our inheritance has been turned over to strangers, our homes to foreigners. We've become orphans, fatherless. Our mothers are like widows. We must pay for the water we drink. The wood we get must be bought. Our pursuers are at our necks. We're weary. We are given no rest. We have given the hand to Egypt and to Assyria to get bread enough. Our fathers sinned and are no more. We bear their iniquities. Slaves rule over us. There is none to deliver us from their hand. We get our bread at the peril of our lives because of the sword in the wilderness. Our skin is hot as an oven with the burning heat of famine. Notice all that he notes here. They have no land. They have no homes. They have no fathers. They're like orphans and widows. They can't even go get a drink of water. They have to pay for it. They can't get the wood that they need for fuel. Life is tough. They're being constantly pursued by their enemies. They're the lowest in society. Even the slaves are ruling over them. Even to get something to eat, which is scarce, is at the possible expense of their lives. They're sick with fever and dying. And don't miss verse 7. And don't misunderstand it. When he says here that our fathers sinned and are no more, and we bear their iniquities, he's not blaming the past generations and saying, you know what, they sinned, we're innocent, we haven't done anything wrong, it's all their fault. That's not what he's saying at all. Rather, I believe what he's saying is very similar to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 23, where Jesus calls out woe upon the religious leaders in the first century. You see, their fathers had murdered the prophets, and like father, like son, they were about to murder the prophet, Jesus, the Son of God. And so what Jesus tells them is they are filling up the measure of their father's sins. It's as if the cup is finally getting full and overflowing, so that God's wrath is about to fall on Jerusalem, which is exactly what happened. So the point isn't that, hey, we're suffering because of the sins of others. The point that he's making is they're continuing in the sins that their fathers have done, and so finally the time has come to pay the piper. But his point isn't even so much about their sin, but about their suffering. Their suffering is overwhelming. We would call this trauma. When you're going through difficult times of suffering like this, you can acknowledge the suffering. You can bring it to God. You know, maybe this is where you find yourself this morning, weary because it seems that the sufferings of life just keep coming one after another so that you get no rest from them. Maybe once you were on top of the world, but now you can hardly even do the daily tasks that are required of you. It's hard to even get out of bed. That's you. You can acknowledge that pain. You can bring it to God. Second, we can acknowledge the shame that we face to God. We see in verses 11 through 14, the people are powerless. They're unable to prevent and stop the horrific things that are happening to them, and so they're disgraced. Everyone's experiencing shame. Verse 11, women are raped in Zion. Think of the horror. Young women in the towns of Judah. Why? Because they can't protect themselves. The men can't protect them either. Let me pause and just say, if you are here and you have been victimized by somebody, whether it's in the past or ongoing, if you've been abused, seek help from those whom God puts in authority. but also seek God in it. Take it to the Lord. Verse 12. Princes are hung up by their hands. No respect is shown to the elders. The idea here is the princes and elders are on public display. They're a public spectacle. It's as if they're just being hung up there to slowly die this disgraceful death. Verse 13, young men are compelled to grind at the mill and boys stagger under the loads of wood. This was the menial job of beasts of burden. These young men are being treated as if they're just dumb animals. Verse 14, the old men have left the city gate, the young men their music. The city gate was the place where there was to be order to society. But there is no order any longer. There is a complete breakdown in society, a complete end to human culture as they knew it. And so they're full of shame. And one of the worst pains that any of us can ever experience is the pain of shame and disgrace. You know, we can take physical suffering, physical pain, can't we? I think even, you know, I'm going to get my finger worked on at the occupational therapist, and she is just pushing on this thing and to get it to bend. I'm just fighting back the tears because I don't want to look to everybody else like, why is that guy crying? Somebody's working on his pinky. And I don't want to be, you know, ashamed, look weak while she's doing this, but man, it hurts. I'm gritting my teeth. And we can do that when it comes to physical pain. We fight to avoid shame, however. Why? Because shame goes so much deeper. And yes, there's a right kind of shame, a shame that we should have when we who are God's image bearers don't bear God's image. Instead, we sin. We work in ways that dishonor God. And so, yes, it's right to be ashamed when you've sinned and to take that to God and receive his forgiveness. But often there's another sort of shame that we experience. It's the shame that we have when people have treated us as less than human beings, have treated us as less than image bearers of God, have violated our personhood. I want to take a moment to speak to those of you who are our youth and young adults. You know, you are at the point in your life where what your peers think of you is most important to you. And so maybe somebody has bullied you. Maybe somebody has done something to you among your peers and you're left feeling ashamed. Or maybe somebody said something on social media so that it seems like the whole world knows and it seems like the world is going to end. That's you. Listen. Read the book of Lamentations and don't do anything desperate. Instead, seek wise Christians out who can be there and help you through that time. That's why God gives us the body of Christ. But again, take that shame and acknowledge it to God. Go to him. Third, we can acknowledge the sorrow that we face, as we see in verses 15 through 18. It says, the joy of our hearts has ceased. Our dancing has been turned to mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. For this our heart has become sick. For these things our eyes have grown dim. For Mount Zion, which lies desolate, jackals prowl over it. Psalm 30, verse 11. Says of God, you have turned my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. And that's where we all want to live. But what we see is that in this case, it's been reversed in verse 15. Instead, God has turned their dancing, their celebrating, into mourning. Though the joy of the Lord is the strength of his people, they're not experiencing joy. Instead, they're experiencing grief and heartache and depression and despair. They have sinned and have no reason to celebrate because Jerusalem, Zion, their hope lies in ruins. And so they're experiencing an overwhelming sorrow and grief due to loss. And again, maybe that's where you find yourself this morning, going through a time of great loss in your life. You know, the reality is, though people will tell you, oh, you'll get over it, no. You don't get over those kinds of losses in your life. Instead, it's like if you have a limb amputated from your body, you learn to live with that loss. Oftentimes, there's the darkness that we face, the deep darkness may last for a long time, and it may seem like the world continues to go on, but you're stuck there, wondering, is the darkness ever going to lift? Am I ever going to experience joy again? If that's you, God knows how desperate you truly are. God doesn't reject you. No, you can acknowledge the pain to God. So it's important as God's people that we honestly acknowledge the suffering and the shame and the sorrow to God. But it's just as important that you don't let it become your life story, that you don't let it define you. Mark Vrogop so wisely says, don't fear specifically identifying the pain in your life, but don't allow it to reign either. Suffering, sorrow, shame, they're real. But they're not our identity if we're in Christ. Which brings us to verses 19 through 22. Where what are we to do when we go through these times? We're to pray for God to restore. Maybe you hear that and the first thing that comes to your mind is, well, wait a second. I've prayed. I've taken this to God for years, and it's like the heavens are brass. It's like he doesn't even hear me or want to hear me. If that's you, it's important to remember the God who is judge, the God who is sovereign. If you are trusting in Jesus Christ this morning, he is your loving heavenly Father who cares for you. And if you're not trusting in Jesus Christ, if you haven't done so, that's where you need to begin. Acknowledge that you're a sinner, that you need the Savior. Come to God and he will forgive you and receive you as his own child. These verses teach us how we ought to pray when we go through the darkness. Verse 19, but you, O Lord, O Yahweh, reign forever. Your throne endures to all generations. Why do you forget us forever? Why do you forsake us for so many days? Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days as of old. Unless you have utterly rejected us and you remain exceedingly angry with us. When you're going through, when you're walking in the darkness, come to God and pray. Begin by praising God for who he is, as we see in verse 19. Focus on who God is rather than focusing on the pain, rather than focusing on how you feel. Yes, you can acknowledge, as we see here, this is how I feel. But notice verse 19, but you, turns to God, reminds himself who God is, that God is on his throne reigning forever. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom will not come to an end. Darkness doesn't dethrone God. God is good to us, his people. He loves us, and everything that he does is out of love toward us. He is all wise. He is faithful. He is trustworthy. He is in control. Where we need to begin is remembering who God is, because that puts everything else in its proper place, in its proper perspective. So begin by praising God for who he is. And then present your complaint in faith to God, as we see in verse 20. Notice, he says, why do you forget us forever? Why do you forsake us for so many days? God, you reign forever. Why do you forget us forever? These aren't, you know, the murmurings and the grumblings of a man who doesn't trust God. No, this is a man who is wrestling with the truth that God is God. Charles Bridges wisely says, to complain of God is dishonorable disbelief. To complain to God is the mark of his elect. We are to bring our complaints to God. You can say to God, God, it feels like you have forsaken me. God, it feels like you have forgotten me. God, it feels today like you are being cruel to me. But I know that's not true. You can bring that to God and be honest with him, presenting your complaints to him. And then third, pray to God to restore. You know, we can't restore ourselves, can we? No, God alone can save. God alone can restore. God alone is sovereign. We are not. Literally, what verse 21 says is, turn us to yourself, O Lord, and we will be turned. Or it could even read, cause us to repent, O Lord, and we will repent. Why? Because it's God granting us repentance. It's God turning us back to himself as a gift to us. It's right to pray, as we see here, God restore us, renew us as in days of old. And notice what he's doing here. It's really easy to just go right over this and miss it. He doesn't say renew everybody's days. He says renew our days. Why? Because of who they are. They're God's covenant people, God's elect, God's chosen people. If you're trusting in Christ, when you come to God in prayer, you are coming to him as a beloved child of God in Christ. We are his new covenant people. And so when we're praying for God to act on our behalf, we're doing so based on his commitment to us and his faithfulness to keep his promises. And fourth, you're to patiently wait on God. You ever woke up in a place that you were unfamiliar and you're just trying to figure out, where am I? You're so disoriented. Waiting in the darkness can be disorienting. With all the unanswered questions, it's significant that Lamentations doesn't end with resolution. The problems and the pain aren't resolved here. The last line is unresolved. Why? Because life doesn't always have happy endings. At least not in this life. So we're crying out, God, restore us, renew us. But notice how he ends. This idea that's unthinkable. Unless, God, you have utterly rejected us, your people. Unless, God, you remain exceedingly angry with us. Why does he end this way? Because he knows this is contrary to the truth. Why? Because of how God has revealed himself. He's revealed himself as the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, a God who forgives the sins of his people. Can God forget and forsake his people? Can God reject his people? I mean, aren't his mercies new every morning? Why does Lamentations end the way that it does? Because he's living 600 years before the cross of Christ and the resurrection. How do you and I know that God will never forsake us? Because he's already forsaken his son Jesus on the cross. How do you know that God isn't going to reject you when you're going through tough things or when you've sinned for the umpteenth time? Because Christ took the rejection of his Father in his own flesh in our place. How do we know that God isn't going to pour out his exceeding wrath on us and destroy us? Because Christ took the wrath in himself when he died on that cursed tree. He bore our suffering. He bore our shame. He bore our sorrow so that we don't have to bear it forever in hell. And we know that Jesus' work has been accepted. It's sufficient because the Father raised him on the third day and exalted him to the highest place. And so as we walk through the darkness, yes, we are called to wait. We are called to trust. Yes, if there's any sin, we're to repent of that sin. But we're to wait on God, trusting in him, waiting in faith and hope. One day, Revelation 21 is clear. God is going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. That day hasn't come yet. One day our bodies are going to be raised and renewed, but until then, as Romans 8 makes clear, we are called to patiently wait in faith. We're to wait together as God's people, encouraging one another, reminding one another of the truth. We wait because God is God. And Isaiah 50 verse 10 says, "Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant Jesus? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God." So when you walk in the darkness, seek God himself, not just an end to the suffering.